Why don't you take your Bibles and go to Matthew 6. What I wanted to share with you today is, I think it's a really important subject. It's watching your motives. And we're going to start here in 6. Our Lord and Savior on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this quite a bit. And he is takes us into three categories here. Takes us into mercy deeds, prayer, and also he takes us into fasting. And he gives us these three examples, but these are not the only three. So let's read it here. It says, take heed that you do not your alms, and alms is a mercy deed, something that you do, something that you do mercifully, or something that you do to bless someone else. Do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou do thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thy alms may be seen in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The main point of your motive, if you do something godly in the giving of alms and the expressing mercy to others, whatever the category be, and whatever the thing is, whether you share with somebody who's got a need or whatever, nobody else really should know about it. You should at least have no other motive than to do it because of God. You're doing this because of what God has done within you, all that he has blessed you with. You're doing it to do his word, to minister to people in the sense of you are his hands. You know, you're blessing them because you're working for him. And if there's any other motive at all, then you don't get the reward in heaven. And I wanted to show you this. It talks about here having a reward, receiving a reward in heaven. And it talks about this later on. In the scriptures too, it talks about this later on, chapter 6. We'll get there. Having no reward of your Father which is in heaven. When what we do in this life, whether I understand it completely or not, we receive rewards. You receive rewards for your faithfulness. You receive rewards for your faith and standing on your faith. You receive your reward, the crown of righteousness, for all those who look forward to his coming. That is a reward. I don't particularly understand what those things are necessarily or what they look like, but I do know that God is taking inventory here of how we act and what we do. Verse 5 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If they do it so that they can be seen of men, you know, no one can tell except God. You know, if I pray, and I pray the same way I've always prayed, but again, in my heart, in my motives, I'm thinking about what you think about the prayer, as opposed to just sitting there and literally putting myself in front of God and talking to Him. The prayer sounds the same. Mercy deeds, you can't tell what the motive is from the person. Only God does. He knows. He knows what's going on. You know, if you give somebody a ham sandwich when they're in need, and it is a blessing to them, this, oh, great, thank you. But only God knows what was your motive. And it's important for you to check your motive. You know, the hypocrites do it. They stand and they pray. They pray really good. But again, they're doing it to be seen. Verse 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not you therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him." So vain repetition, that's out. You've got to be thinking and involved in what you're saying in your prayers. It says in the, I believe it was the Proverbs, it says that we are to pray with understanding. You didn't know who you're talking to. And you're also to understand and think about the things that you're saying. You're to pray to the God with understanding. And then He teaches them basically how to pray. And He gives them the major categories that should be prayed in this prayer. I don't think this is a prayer He gave people so that they can recite. I believe that this is a prayer as an example of what you should be praying. "After this manner, therefore, pray you: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's just a powerful, beautiful, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about this. Jesus Christ taught them how to pray, but He taught them, in other words, it's not going to be vain repetition, because I used to pray this prayer when I was a child, and I'd repeat it over and over and over and over, and I'd not really, and just get through it as quick as I could, you know, because the more times you said it, the holier you were. And that's what I thought, you know, when I was a child. But again, these are major categories that need to be thought about. First of all, to know who God is, to know that He's in heaven, that His name is holy. Pray for the kingdom to come. I mean, is that in your daily prayers? I pray for your kingdom to come. And I pray for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, we could sure use some of that. And lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to be led into temptation. And, you know, we've talked about the spiritual battle here many, many times. And you really have to ask God to help you with these things. It's incredibly important. And we're always under attack. We are always being tempted to break the word to not do it, to be sidetracked from the things of God, and to forgive, and to forgive us our debts as we forgive others. That's big. Because if you don't reciprocate with other people, yours aren't forgiven either. That's a huge, I think that's something most people don't want to hear. It's the truth of God's word, and he means what he says, and he says what he means. Then he goes to the third category here. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who does, they act one way, but really their heart is another. They're phonies. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance. They're of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Look how holy I am. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Again, this you're doing it, if you fast, you're doing it for the Lord. And it's for a specific reason. And nobody else ought to know about it. And you ought to look like nothing's going on. And you're not talking about it. Oh, I've been fasting for a week and this and that. You know, people get trapped into that all the time. It's all for nothing if you do that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, this section here has always given people a hard time because it changes. It's just a change of a thought. But it's the same truth that's being, you have all of the things that we do for God, every single thing we do for God, how we live our lives. If we do it for the Lord, then it's a sacrifice unto the Lord. It is a work we do unto the Lord, our prayers. You know, the three examples here, prayer, mercy deeds, and fasting. But think of everything else. How you take care of your home. How you treat your spouse. How you raise your children. You work. When you go to work, you work heartily as unto the Lord. Everything we do in life, if we're doing this for God, we're doing it for Him. And what you're doing as you live for God and as you do things for God, you're laying up treasure in heaven. So read verse 19 again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust thus corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The contrast between earthly and spiritual. If we're walking by the Spirit, and I'm thinking of so much more of the rest of the Bible, if I'm walking by the truths of God's Word and walking by the Spirit, then we are treasuring up in heaven. We are doing and living our lives for God, and we are not hypocrites. We're living according to our faith, and everything we do is for the Lord. You know, when a man goes out to work every day, or a wife goes out to work every day, and they bring back and they minister to their home, to provide and to help and to bless and to to provide the provisions that are necessary for life. You can do this because, oh, I want a career. I want everybody at work to see how good I am and how important I am. Or you could be doing this for God to minister, not only to your family, but also to have to give. That's what he talks about in Ephesians. See, it's a mindset. Your motive, you got to check your motive. Why am I doing what I am doing? There's nothing wrong with being the best. Nothing wrong at all with being the best and being at the top of your game. But again, is this to bring glory to God? Is this to do the things that is necessary to do? Abraham was a rich man. I do not believe that this section is talking at all about how much you have. But Abraham was all in on living for God. On doing now, he took care of his sheep, took care of his household, had 300 servants in his house. This guy had a lot going on. If you just sit and think about that, he had a lot going on. But everything that he did was in light of the kingdom that was coming. You know, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He trusted the Lord. He got up and went exactly where God told him to go. He left everything that he had, and he trusted God, and he went. And he lived that way his whole life. And he's called the father of faith. It's a great example to live by. Yeah, and he loved his wife. He loved his kids. He loved the ones that were even, Hagar's kid. He pleaded to God, take care of them. He loved his children. Now, Isaac was the one who was the child of promise, but he still loved them all. That was God's choice with Isaac. But just think about this in terms of living life. Where your treasure is, if you're heaping it up for the Lord, that's where your heart will be also. If you're doing it in the earthly realm, we're just doing this day by day. We're thinking about ourselves. Look at how good I am. Look how powerful I am. How many years I've been doing this or whatever. Look at me. That's another matter. But only sometimes I can't even tell what my motive is unless I sit down and think about this. And I think it's important to take inventory. I think it's very important to take inventory. I think it's very important for a minister to take inventory because it's very easy to fall into this nonsense. The money, the things that God warns us of. You do it for the money. Oh, I want to be popular. Look at how many people I can get in my church. You forget that you're serving God and you're serving his people, that you are the least on the totem pole, and you are the servant of all. Then it says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. That's where the light we see from. If therefore the eye be single, if it be healthy, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye is healthy, all right, then you can see well and you can navigate well. But if your eye is not, then how bad is this vision? mean, some of us got stuff. I got stuff. I got to go to the eye doctor this week. You know, and he's going to tell me, oh, we've gotten better, we've gotten worse. All right? Point is, that eye, you want it to remain healthy so that you can see clearly. I don't think you have to complicate it any further than that. If the light of God's word and you're living for God is what you are doing, and you're thinking about this, you're taking inventory, then the spiritual light of your life is doing well. But if you're not, how great is the darkness? You know, how great is that darkness that is within you? I mean, you don't want to be like the hypocrites. Jesus Christ really didn't like the hypocrites, and I don't want to be one of them. Because his attitude towards hypocrites isn't any better than it was back then. Verse 23, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. This is not a change in subject either. We're just doing it a different, we're just speaking the same truth now in a different way. Motive on the things that you do in life, your entire life, and how you, where are you putting your treasure? Is it in earthly things, or is it for God? Is it for the things of God and the kingdom of God that's coming? Is it, are you doing this for the motive of serving the Lord because this is what the Word says? And then if you're not, well, you got to be the one to take inventory. In verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. The word serve there is literally to be a slave. No man can be a slave for two masters. You can have, every one of us can have two jobs. I think the majority of us have had two jobs in our life, at least. And I'm talking about the same time. And if nothing else, you've had the dedicated job of taking care of your family and those you love around you, plus going to work. If you've never had two employers, you can have two employers. I've had two employers at the same time and taking care of the family. But you can only be a slave to one master at a time. The master that I am, I want to be the slave of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be that doulos slave for him. And you can't be a slave for both. God won't accept it. You can go through the lip service, but you can only really be a sold-out slave to one or the other. I remember I taught a teaching many years ago, was up at a conference. I did this analogy as I was talking about service in the teaching. And I told everybody that I gave them the analogy of being a coffee boy. And if I could do the coffee right, the guy would let me work on his building. And I remember so many of the believers were so upset with that and that teaching. So many of my brothers and sisters that came up to me afterwards, they really took issue. We're not coffee boys. We're sons of God. Well, sons of God serve as a doulos, the Lord God Almighty. Jesus Christ became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't lose perspective. We are here to serve. And you got to serve somebody. And you got to choose which are you going to serve, the God of this world and do it the world's way, or are you going to do it the Lord's way? You're here for a short period of time. I don't care how long you live, it's going to be short. No man can be a slave for two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in this case, is the earthly things, the things of the world. Does that mean that you don't go to work for a living? Nope. That's not what it's talking about. I mean, think this through. You cannot be a slave to God and to the things of the world. I mean, you can be a slave. You can make yourself God, which is really the number one God most people worship today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make my way. It's all about you. I'm going to do what feels good. I am going to take care of myself. I want you to kiss me, kiss my feet, take care of me. I think you all understand where I'm going here, but you can't serve both. You cannot be like the hypocrites, where you are really concerned about what other people think and at the same time serve God. Jesus gave you three examples of this just before. And this is what he's talking about. You can't be a minister worried about how many people come into the church and how much money's coming in and everything else and compromise so that you get more of those things. I mean, you can think about it, but the point is, you're not doing it for this. Instead of just teaching the unadulterated truth of God's word, because you're serving God and you're serving his people. So therefore I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Don't be overly concerned with these things. That is how not to make it your God. That is how not to serve those things. It's not that you don't think about it at all. He wants you to eat. He'd like you to eat well. He'd like you to have clothes to wear, but don't let your life be overly consumed with these matters. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, they don't work, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, 1 inch, to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? Don't be overly concerned with these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What a verse. In light of everything that we have read in chapter 6, live for God. The things you do, your motivation is to do it for the Lord. You're going to be the one storing up your treasure in heaven because you're living for God and not doing it the world's way. And he tells us exactly again and again what this world's way looks like. He shows us the Pharisees, and he shows us the slave, and now he shows us that the Gentiles seek after all these things. This is what the world does. Just take a look around you if you want a lesson on what not to do. It's the whole world is around you. You know, why do you go to work? You go to work to take care of your home, to take care of your spouse, to take care of your children. That's what Abraham did. You know, that's what it says in Ephesians to do. Husbands, wives, take care of one another, be in subjection to the Lord. Children, obey your parents as in the Lord. Everybody's got a job. And we do it because of the Lord. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because that is, you got to keep your eyes on. That's what we want to keep our eyes on. That's where we want to keep the simplicity of our life. I'm seeking him. I'm serving him. I'm living for him. I'm looking for this kingdom to come. I'm praying for it to come. I'm praying for his word to be done on earth even as it is in heaven. I am praying for God to keep me out of temptation. I am doing what I do to be kind to someone else for the Lord's sake. Not to feel good about it and not to brag about it. I think it says in Titus, it talks about that if you don't take care of your own, if an individual believer doesn't take care of the members of his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. You've rejected the faith. What you do in this life, dealing with the mammon, we all got to deal with it, right? I got to deal with my job. How you deal with it, how you deal with your home, how you deal with your marriage, how you deal with the believers around you, how you deal with the poor, how you deal with your Father in heaven is either getting you rewards. They got their reward, Jesus said. The hypocrites, they got theirs. They ain't getting nothing. They thought they looked pretty. Everybody thought they looked, ooh, look at that guy. They got nothing. They just got that whole reward. That was real, talk about getting a booby prize. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. The reason you don't have to worry, the reason you don't have to be overly concerned, and this is really where it comes down to faith. You either believe this or you don't. Is because you seek first the kingdom of God, and you know that God Almighty, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, will take care of you like he takes care of the birds. He'll clothe you like he clothes the fields. Aren't you much better than they? That's what he asked them the question. Aren't you better than they? And if the answer is affirmative, if it is a sheer yes, I am better than the animals in this world and the grass on the ground, then trust the Lord and he will provide. And verse 34 says, Take therefore no thought. Don't be overly concerned for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to deal with just today to control your mind, control your thoughts, live for the Lord. Don't be overly concerned about tomorrow. It may not come. So you're worried about something that's not maybe not even going to happen. No guarantees. And if you're worried about tomorrow, then you're not really focusing on what you're doing right now. If you're thinking about what you're doing, going to do this afternoon after I'm done teaching here, and you turn off the teaching, then you didn't really live in the moment and think in the moment. And you missed it. And too many people have a very difficult time focusing. I want to give you another example. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is something that just like blew me away when you think about it. Solomon's the king. God gave him the position. He's already the king. He's not working for it. It says in verse 1, it says, "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom. And Yahweh, his God, was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all of Israel, and to the captains of the thousands and of the hundreds, and to the judges, to every governor in all Israel, the chiefs of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gilgal. And there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kinjathaim to the place which David hath prepared for it. For he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar and that Baalzim, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it." 1,000 animals. That's a herd. That's a lot. What was his motive? I bet you there were people in the congregation. Look, the king's getting everybody together. He's going to make a play. Can't you think about the politics? I mean, you can think about it today, right? He's going to make a play. You know, everybody there wasn't super spiritual. I wonder, look at this display, 1,000, isn't this a little over the top? What's his motive here? He wants us to all think that he's holy? I bet you people ran with this in their head. But you know the only thing that was important? What was in Solomon's heart? Other people might think a ton of different things, but what's in Solomon's heart? "In that night did God appear unto Solomon." I guess we got the answer, what the Lord thought of it. Because if there was hypocrisy in it, if he was doing it for people, if he was doing it for any other reason, God would have ignored it. "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee." Whoa, what a blank check this is. "Whatever you want, kid." "All right, if I could say to you," which I can't, "what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you the whole planet is yours if you want it. Where would your mind go? Where would your mind go? I mean, I could think of many people would say, oh, I want $1 billion. They don't even think of millions anymore. It's billions now. I want a Ferrari, or I want peace. I want something from me. I want to be happy. God gives him. He accepted the offering. The Almighty was obviously, he was walking with this man beforehand. He did this from his heart. And he said to Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David, my father. Look at this man's heart. Look at his head. Look at who he's talking to. Think, put yourself in his shoes. Is this a man who's got his head? The first place he goes, look at all you've done for my father and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked for riches or wealth or honor, nor the life of thy enemies, neither hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any like it after thee. And Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was called Gibeon in Jerusalem. What was in this man's heart? I'll give you a blank check, Solomon, anything you want. You know what was in his heart? Help me to serve and do your will. Help me to take care of these people that you've given me to do. Give me wisdom and understanding and knowledge in these things. And I think God was impressed. And because he had that, just like it says in Matthew, all these things will be added unto you. I think that's a beautiful example of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his business. And all these things will be added unto you. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. Love you all very much. Very grateful for your lives.